Now, if you look up on the screen, you're going to see a picture. This picture was taken about a year ago where I had the privilege to go with Josh Larson and his son Nate to Japan. This is my first international trip, and it was a trip that I had been wanting to go on for something like 20 years. I'd been wanting to go to Japan. You know, and we were there for 2 weeks, so we fit in as much as you could possibly fit into that time. We went to like five different cities. We saw a 60-foot-tall robot that was cool. We ate lots of food and talked to the people and went to museums, and it was a wonderful experience. I took so many pictures, in fact, that Catherine and I still haven't gone through all of those pictures to actually let her see the things that we did on the trip. But I bet since that time, when we got back, at least once a week, I've told Catherine that I just have to take you there. Like, I want you to experience what I experienced, and I want to experience it with her. I would love to go and share that with her. Nobody has to remind me to talk about Japan. I keep coming back to it because of how joyful it was. Because here's the thing. Delight naturally leads to invitation. And that's exactly what we see happening in John chapter 4. A woman meets Jesus. And before anyone tells her to evangelize, she runs into the town because her joy refuses to remain silent. And so, brothers and sisters, look with me at our passage this morning, starting in 27 through verse 42, and we'll hear the story about how this plays out. Starting in verse 27, hear the word of the Lord, brothers and sisters. Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. This is God's word this morning, brothers and sisters. So as we look at our passage, we're going to see this. This is our main idea this morning, that the Savior of the world invites us into the joy of the harvest. And we're going to work through our passage in three different sections. The first is this, that we have joy in encountering Christ. We see that in verses 27 through 30 with the woman at the well. But then we're going to see in verse 31 through 38, we have joy in participating with Christ. This one centers primarily on the disciples and the opportunity they have to minister as God leads them. And lastly, in verse 39 through 42, we have joy in knowing Christ. And we see that as the crowds come out to Jesus. But let me pray for us and ask the Lord to lead us as we soak in his word. So Father, thank you for gathering us together this morning. Father, as we've already proclaimed the greatness of your name, as we celebrate all the work that you have done in the lives of the saints in Hebrews 11, Father, our response is one of joy as we reflect on you doing a work in the world to save sinners, to redeem, to rescue, to heal. And Lord, we thank you that you work in us to transform us. Father, I pray that you would encourage us by your word this morning. Equip us by it and lead us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So brothers and sisters, as we look at verses 27 through 30, thinking about this joy in encountering Christ, remember that Jesus is in the Samaritan city of Sychar. He's talking to a woman at the well. And it's here that Jesus reveals himself, perhaps most clearly up to this point in John's gospel, not to a Jewish person, but to a Samaritan woman. Verse 26, Jesus drops one of the most powerful truth bombs of all truth bombs on the Samaritan woman at the well, where she asks, or she says that she knows that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. There's no ambiguity here in what Jesus is saying. He tells her exactly who he is. I am the Messiah. And as we think about the woman, we ask the question then, okay, what is she going to do? What is her response going to be to that news? And as verse 27 opens, we recognize that the disciples already probably weren't feeling super comfortable with passing through the land of the Samaritans. Art did a great job of setting that context for us with last week's passage. And they come upon Jesus talking not just to a woman, but a Samaritan woman at a well, with all the implications that could possibly have. And they're thinking, what is happening here, Jesus? Does he not know that you're not supposed to do this, especially here with this woman? The disciples want to ask some questions, the first of which is for the woman, what do you seek? And the second is, why are you talking with her, to Jesus? But they keep those thoughts to themselves, as verse 27 tells us. But I want you to look at verse 28 with me. John gives us a really interesting detail here. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town. What was the whole purpose of the woman going to the well in the first place? Wasn't it to go and get water? You know, she lugged this huge jar with her over to this well outside of the city so that she could fill it for the day, and now she just leaves it behind. What is it that would make that water jar irrelevant to her in that moment? And I don't think that she just forgot about it and like she was like, just too much is going on. I didn't even think about it. I don't think it's that. In meeting Jesus, this woman who was once satisfied by weak and sinful things has had her eyes lifted. No longer is she content to drink from this muddy puddle that is called Jacob's well, but instead she sees the one who can give her the water of life eternal. Her thirst has been quenched truly as she meets Jesus. She came for a drink and she leaves with eternal life. What an encounter. And so what would cause her to leave the jar? Is it not joy? Joy in who Christ is and joy in what Christ has given to her. Joy in seeing Jesus as the fulfillment of all of the promises that she's been waiting for. Joy in forgiveness and in being made clean, whole. Joy that salvation is not just for the Jews, but it is for the whole world, for those who Jesus came to pursue. You see, her joy doesn't make her problems go away, but her joy overrode them in this moment. You see, at this moment, there is something that's more important than the water to her, and it's that the Messiah is here. But if you look back to our verse, I want you to recognize something that may not have stood off the page to you immediately, besides the fact that she leaves her water jar. Notice Jesus doesn't have to tell the woman to share a message about him. He doesn't give her a mini version of the Great Commission. She chooses to do this on her own. You know, I can just picture her so excited about Jesus. I can see the smile on her face after she meets him. And she runs as quickly as she can back into the city to tell her friends, to tell her neighbors, to even tell those enemies that used to talk about her and would whisper the things that she used to do in the darkness. But she was willing to go talk to anyone who would listen to her. What is it that she says, though? What does she proclaim? She says this, come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? You just think about the movement that is happening in her life as she runs. This woman who had went to the well at the hottest part of the day to avoid all the people. This woman who was considered an outcast, familiar with feeling the eyes of judgment upon her from all the townspeople. What is she doing now? She's talking freely about who she used to be, what she used to do. She's going back into the town, proclaiming it to anyone who would hear. Why? Because she knows that there's a man that knew all of these things about her, and yet he redeems her. And so she boldly proclaims. Brothers and sisters, this is what Christ does for us. Do you know that he is able to take the most shameful reality of your life? I don't know what that is, but I guarantee you do. And he's able to cover it completely when you trusted him by faith. Do you know that he can bring even your most deeply hidden failures? He can allow you to bring it into the light because his blood is able to make you clean without spot or blemish. And he can use that as a means to show his glory. You know, talk about bringing good out of something that once was bad. You see where the woman's previous marriages helped to highlight the brokenness of the world? Jesus' love for her helps her to show and helps the world to see his power to redeem. Paul says in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, talking to husbands and what marriage represents, but really showing the love of Christ, he says this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see, brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus does for the woman at the well. Because of her faith in Christ, Jesus presents her without spot or blemish. In fact, she's no longer who she used to be just a little while before. You know, she moves from shame to freedom. She moves from isolation to community. She goes from avoiding her past to sharing her past freely. You see, she has experienced the reality that Jesus has taught in John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You see, she has experienced the love of God that we see in John 3:16, for God so loves the world that he sends his one and only son to redeem people just like her. And so this is the love that as she runs back into her town, she proclaims. Now, I want you to think about something for a second. Does this woman know, you know, all the doctrines there are? Does she know double imputation? Does she know sound doctrine fully? No. She only really knows one or two things about Jesus. She knows that Jesus knows her sins, and she knows that he's the Savior. Those are the two things that she knows. But these are two powerful things to know and convey. You know, talk about Christ in and Christ out. As she's being filled and as she comes to understand who Christ is, she shares that. As she experiences his mercy, she wants everyone to know about it. And so Christ in, Christ out. She doesn't know a lot, but she knows the joy of forgiveness. She understands the desire to be made clean, to be rescued and changed and made whole. And that is what Jesus has given to her. And that's what she declares. And brothers and sisters, for those of us who are in Christ, we know the same. This is why we see that one of the most powerful motivators of missions is the joy that we have in Christ. Yes, we're called to obedience. Yes, we're called to follow in the ways that God calls us to, but joy is the motivator in a lot of ways of that obedience. And so as we have joy, we obey, and as we obey, we glorify the Lord. And so here, joy is motivating the mission. And just like the woman at the well, I want you to think about this reality that Jesus knows you. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows your life, things you enjoy. He knows your places of shame, your places of struggle, the places where you try to find purpose in. He knows all of that. But the reality is, this doesn't cause him to shun you or run away from you. Instead, Jesus reveals himself to you. Jesus pursues you knowing full well your sin so that he can offer you freedom from that same sin. It's not a bait and switch. You know, Jesus isn't being tricked into buying a lemon from a shady car salesman when he's trying to rescue you. No, he willingly, knowingly chooses to rescue you and to give you the water of life, just as he did the Samaritan woman, so that you would be able to boldly proclaim his mercies. Glory. You don't have to be a theologian who studied at a seminary to be able to share Jesus with the world. You don't have to know the answer to every question that might be asked. You don't have to have the full Bible memorized or even know exactly which books are in the Bible and what are those other ones that sound like they're in the Bible but they're not. You don't even have to know all of that. This woman certainly didn't. But what she knows, she shares. She knows God's mercy, so she boldly proclaims it. And she invites the people to come and see for themselves. She proclaims and she invites, come and see. Kids in the room, this also means that you can be a bold witness for Jesus with your friends, you know, if you're at school or in, you know, a team. Even if you feel like you don't know all of the Bible, you can share what you do know about Jesus. You can invite those friends of yours to come and see for themselves, and I promise you, you know more than you think. And what you know about Jesus is what the world needs to hear. And so talk about it regularly. See, when the woman shares, could this be the Christ? Her question is begging, inviting. It's begging an answer. It's inviting the people to be curious and to come and see for themselves. It appears already that she knows the answer to this question. She knows that it's yes, but she's inviting others to come and believe the same. Could this be? Come and find out. And this is what our sharing should do as well. Inviting the listeners to examine the truth claims about Jesus for themselves. The invitation that we extend is to come and see. It's an invitation to seek life and living water through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And as we're recognizing that this woman has joy in encountering Christ, we also see that there is an increasing joy in participating with Christ in the ministry that he has for us. Look back with me in verse 31 through 38. Verse 31 says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you out to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Now, brothers and sisters, have you ever been in a place or gone to an event that you really just didn't want to be at, where you wanted to do anything you could to get out of going to that thing? An event that happened to us was one about 8 or 9 years ago called Boo at the Zoo. Have you ever heard of Boo at the Zoo? Sounds like it's going to be fun, doesn't it? I can tell you from experience, it was not fun at all. And I knew it as soon as we were on the interstate about a mile and a half out, and it's backed up all the way to the exit. And I'm like, oh no, this is not going to be good. And so we wait in line for like an hour to get off the exit and park in a parking lot where you had to wait even longer to get on a bus to then take you to wait even longer in a line where they can corral you through some gates and eventually get in and get some candy. And I remember telling Catherine, I will buy our kids a whole giant bag of candy if we can just leave. Whatever they want, I'm willing to do. Right? Like it was stress-inducing, as we were there. But here's the thing about this that I realize now. Right? There was joy to be had at the Boo at the Zoo if I would have just had eyes to see it. Right, if I would have been thinking about this event through the eyes of my children and how they were enjoying seeing the animals and participating in these things, I think it would have heightened my interest in wanting to be there. Or if I would have thought about like how this could be a good thing for our family to enjoy this time together, you know, I could have potentially rejoiced in it, but that was not what was at my focus at all. It was just how horrible it was waiting everywhere. You see, our mindset can cause us to miss so much at times. And if you're content going into something that it's going to be terrible, most likely it's going to be terrible because it's the mindset you're taking into it. See, the disciples had been uncomfortable with Jesus going to Samaria, and they had been really uncomfortable with him talking to the Samaritan woman. And as soon as the woman leaves, you can imagine that they're ready to get out of Samaria. Let's eat the food that we have, and let's go. Let's get out. You know, they're thinking about practical needs, food and drink. But just like in Jesus, you know, where Jesus is talking last week, and Art described this, Jesus jukes the disciples here again when they mention food to teach them an important lesson. They're like, oh yeah, you're talking about food? Well, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. And they're like, okay, what is that going on? And in verse 33, there's the funny detail, like the disciples look around like, did somebody bring him something to eat? But consider what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is telling us that he is nourished, that he is fed, that he is strengthened, and he is energized by doing the will of the Father in the world. That's his food, right? Like he doesn't need like bread to eat. Like he's already been, you know, in the wilderness where he's been tempted by the devil. He like fasted for 40 days without food or water. God was able to sustain him. He knows that that's a reality. His food is to do the will of God, he says. In other words, being in Samaria is his purpose. Because he's not just the savior of Judea, he is the savior of the whole world. And as tired and as hungry as he might be, the most important reality is that he is doing the will of God. Because he loves the Father and he loves the world. And frankly, if Jesus' food was not to do the will of the Father even once, that would mean we would be doomed for all eternity because he would not be doing the thing that God desires him to do. But we see, as Jesus says in verse 35, he says, do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. They want to talk about food, and so he carries on the metaphor for a moment. Right, there's times of planting, and it's only later that harvesting happens, and you get to enjoy the foods that your labor produced. And frankly, I think in farming or whatever, typically the most joy is in the reaping, not the planting. Though there has to be some component of planting that is joyful, right? Like you're anticipating, looking forward to getting to taste the thing down the line. Like we bought my dad one time these blueberry bushes. They were called pink lemonade blueberries. They're pink, but they just taste like blueberries. They don't taste like pink lemonade. But I was like, these are so cool. I can't wait to try them. I still have not tried these blueberries. I want to taste them. They still haven't been ready. But there's joy in the planting, but especially in the harvesting. There is joy there. And so today, Jesus is saying, when the crop is ready, there's joy to be had, but you're not even noticing that the fields are white for harvest. Just as the woman needs her eyes lifted from her sinful pursuits, the disciples need their eyes lifted from their own discomforts to see what God is doing. Three times in verse 35, he uses language to get their attention. Look, lift up your eyes, see. I'm pretty confident that these would be the same words that Jesus would use for us today too. How often it's easy for us to have our eyes down and just focused on our concerns at the moment. Many times, we have our eyes trained on our screens, just wanting to pass the time or wanting to not feel awkward at a social situation. We don't even notice what's going on around us. Frankly, we might even be sitting around the dinner table and all of us are doing that instead of talking to each other. See, busyness can be a robber of our attention. And sometimes the biggest distraction can just be our own self-focus. We need to lift our eyes instead of navel-gazing. I need to see what God wants me to see. But I want you to think about it this morning, like as you look around the room, what if we actually opened our eyes and saw people this morning? What would we actually notice about our brothers and sisters? What sorts of questions or what sorts of encouragements could we bring to them if we were considering that Jesus actually wants to use us to minister to them today? Maybe today's a day for you to plant truth in the hearts of the person that's sitting next to you as you care for them after service. Maybe today is a day in which the prayer of your brothers or sister can help rekindle hope in you, even though you've been struggling with trials, weakness, sadness, despair, heartbrokenness. Maybe you just need somebody to pray for you. See, we can miss these opportunities if we don't look around. If we don't ask the Lord to give us eyes to see and we allow busyness or something else to distract us. And so Jesus tells his disciples to look up because today is the day of the harvest. All the digging, all the planting, all the watering, all the weeding has produced fields that are ready for the harvest. And then like a similar quotation from Matthew 9:37, where Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Here, Jesus is not emphasizing the negative. Instead, see that the invitation is to come and experience the joy of the harvest. He's wanting them to understand that they can labor with joy, knowing that the harvest belongs to the Lord. And notice Jesus doesn't just say there's joy for the harvester or the reaper, but in verse 36, he says there is joy for those who plants too. There's rejoicing together for both. And this sounds a lot like what we see in Amos 9:13. It's actually going to be on the screen where we hear these words. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills flow with it. The picture is that there is a harvest so abundant that as you're going to plant the seed, the harvesters are actually catching up and going beyond you, harvesting what you haven't yet quite put in the ground. Like it's just this overflowing idea of a harvest that's planting. It's like the winemakers are stomping grapes before the seeds are even in the ground. Such is the effect of Christ's love in the world. If you just think about this town, a town that they once have walked around, now has people streaming out to see Jesus. And the woman's testimony and the response to the town is like this. It's almost immediate. Jesus teaches her. What does she do? She goes and teaches someone else, and the whole town comes out. It's like almost gathering an instant harvest as the seed touches the ground. You see, Jesus isn't just talking about food. It ultimately relates to him gathering a people to himself. You see, not only is there joy in harvesting a crop that you planted, but Jesus says in verse 38 that there's times when you reap a harvest that you didn't plant. And in fact, I would say there's tons of times that you reap a harvest that you didn't plant. Jesus is saying there will be times in service to him that you experience a tremendous blessing that was really the result of the work of others. And I don't know if this is your experience, but it was mine. Coming to River Oaks was like this. You know, I wasn't a part of planting or planning or praying about the church at the beginning. I didn't know the pastors or the elders or any of the families who started the church prior to coming here. But one day I was invited to come and worship by Catherine, who was then my girlfriend, who is now my wife of 22 years. But I was invited into a relationship with people that didn't know me. I was blessed by the worship and the teaching. I was blessed by the people in such a way that my life has been totally transformed. This is one of the most dear places on earth to me. And I didn't even know it existed until an invitation was offered for me to come and see. D.A. Carson puts it this way. No Christian harvester can ever forget that success in reaping normally depends on the work of those who have gone before. Hebrews 11 tells us of those brothers and sisters who have gone before, preparing the way. But that those in the rare instances when sowing and reaping seem to go hand in hand, it is but a foretaste of the future blessing still to come. So what is Jesus alluding to? And what's Carson helping us to see? That the joy we experience in serving Christ and knowing his blessings is but a foretaste of the joy that is still to come as we behold him face to face. The joy that we have in harvesting is nothing compared to the joy that's going to come. And we recognize that we don't always feel joyful on this earth. Things can be very difficult, but we know for certain there will be joy in the day to come. The ministry, it doesn't always feel joyful, does it? Lots of times, ministry feels hard, it feels slow, it feels tiresome. In fact, even in this passage, Jesus calls it labor. He doesn't say it's like super fun, even though it can be. It's sweaty, it's back-breaking, and it takes long hours. It can be discouraging, it can be frustrating. So what about the times when I don't feel joy in my life or in my ministry? I would encourage you to pray. Pray. Joy is deeper than your feelings in the moment. Brothers and sisters, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So ask the Spirit to give it to you as you endure. And as you seek to obey the Spirit's leading, ask him to fill you with joy. Ask him to help you even when you don't feel like it. And let's see what the Spirit does as he answers that prayer. But the second thing I would say is lead your heart. Don't let your heart lead you. Many times I've experienced the Lord bringing my heart along as I sought to obey, even when I didn't really feel like doing something. So brothers and sisters, let me encourage you, pray that as you obey the Lord, your joy would follow. Sometimes it goes in that order. But don't let your heart lead you. You lead it. And even if you don't feel it right now, there is true joy to be had. And that joy is both on earth and it certainly will be in heaven. So if the thought of evangelism and going out as a missionary strikes fear in your heart, because I know it probably does to some of you, I want to encourage you gently, I guess, that you might need a perspective shift. You see, if you feel like you're not sharing Christ regularly, I would encourage you to pray. Pray for the Lord to increase your delight in Christ. Because here's the thing. Again, we talked about this earlier. Like, if you delight in Christ, it's going to naturally result in you offering an invitation. Right? Like the woman at the well, Christ in should result in Christ out as you behold him. And as you love him, as you see his mercy and grace poured out to you, as you see the forgiveness that he extends to you, as you see him equipping you by the Spirit to not go in the way you used to, but to actually go in a way that's pleasing and honoring to God more and more, as you're able to fight against those sins that used to tangle you and ensnare you, talk about those things. Share those things with other people. If you're soaking in the goodness of Christ, if you're soaking in his mercy, it can't help but come out of you. It's like a sponge. If it's saturated with the good things that God's doing and you're meditating on those things, it's going to come out of you. And so if you meditate on Christ's deep love for you, you will talk about it. And also, it might not be something that you think about often, But there's a thought I was having this week that is super joyful, was super joyful for me. And it's this: God's work in the harvest leads to his joy as well. Luke 15:10, we hear something remarkable. And this is what the verse says: "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." There is joy before the angels when even one sinner repents. And I was thinking, like, man, I used to think about this all the time, and it was primarily the angels who are rejoicing. But who is the one who's standing before the angels? It's God himself. He is the one who is rejoicing. He is the one standing before them. So he is the one leading the rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents. Even though he is both the cause and the means of their salvation. And as we think about this, it causes an eruption of joy in God himself to see sinners saved. And so as you think about that in the work that you're doing, does that not cause your heart to burn brighter, brothers and sisters, to think that we can have even a little part in causing God himself to rejoice? And it is the joy of the harvest that we are invited to participate in by Christ. The last thing we're going to look at is verses 39 through 42, that we also see that there's joy in knowing Christ. Now, I don't know if you guys have been watching the World Cup this year. Some of you been watching that? Has anybody watched all the games? There's like 100. If you've done that, like, you have a lot of time. One of the things I've enjoyed most, though, is seeing Europeans who have come over to America and getting to experience America, firsthand, actually seeing it with their own eyes. You know, it's one thing to hear about Buc-ee's. It's another thing to walk in and see the wall of jerky. You're like, wow, this is not Europe anymore, right? And I know some of them, like, I watched some videos. Some of them came in with fears and trepidations. They weren't sure what to expect. And as they met the people and they spent time in the towns, as they saw the beauty and majesty of our country, I saw some of them weeping, you know, not like, you know, boo-hooing, but like crying tears, of thankfulness for what they experienced and a little bit of sadness as they were going back. Such was the experience of seeing with their own eyes what our country was like. And in verses 39 through 42, we see a similar thing happening with the Samaritans. And what's remarkable is that many of the town believed. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. They were so convinced, these people that knew her, they were so convinced by the change that they saw that some of them already believed in Jesus. Like, it was so evident that she was transformed. They're like, it must be true. There's no other explanation for why she is this way when she was this way before. But I love what we see happening in verse 40. They came out and they asked Jesus to stay with them so they could really get to know him. I'm sure they have so many questions. And I'm sure that they want to see with their own eyes this man who transformed the Samaritan woman. And I don't know what the disciples were expecting when the lady left, but I'm pretty sure they weren't expecting her to be leading a whole host of people coming out of the city, the Samaritans, coming out to meet Jesus. You know, if they were hoping to get away like quietly, all of a sudden they're coming and said, hey, Jesus, can you stick around? And they're probably like, Jesus, can we please go? And Jesus is like, oh, yeah, I'm going to stay 2 days, in fact, right? Like, he so loves the people. You know, they're uncomfortable. He's not. And so he's willing to invest the time and the energy. He knows that that which was sown in the woman was about to lead to an abundant harvest of men and women, young and old, who would come into his family. And so he stays not just for one, but 2 days. In other words, he leans into the awkwardness, and by doing so, loves the Samaritans and he loves the disciples. If you're really being honest about gospel conversations, they can at times be awkward for us, can't they? Sometimes it's because we don't know the other people well, or it can be that their situation maybe is just really difficult and you don't understand how to help or even what's going on in that place. Maybe you don't realize or you don't understand where they're coming from. If you're really uncomfortable with awkwardness, it might cause you, though, to give up on a conversation and leave a situation quickly because you don't want to feel that way anymore. But if you press through the discomfort, if you press through the initial resistance, if you're willing to go into them, then, you know, and listen and really engage, some awesome things might begin to happen. You know, if you press through with your discomfort, you might end up having a really meaningful conversation and actually get to know that person. If they aren't a believer, this could be one of the steps that leads them to place their trust in Christ one day. And I debated about whether to share this story or not, but I even took it out of my manuscript, but I think the Lord wants me to share it. Like, one of my closest friends, a close friend that I have here at River Oaks for at least 10 years, our relationship started about as awkward as it could be, right? There was a misunderstanding, something that I had responded to that they took offense at, and I had no idea, and I didn't mean it to be offensive at all. But there was like all this offense, and I was like, what am I going to do here? Like, I didn't mean to upset this person. I don't even know this person. And so I had kind of two options. I can just send them an email and be like, hey, I'm really sorry. Here's my explanation. Send it off and like just hope that that never happens again. Or what I actually thought the Lord wanted me to do was like invite him to go out for lunch and to talk about it. And so I chose that option. And we went out and we were able to talk about the situation that happened and extend forgiveness to one another for the misunderstanding. But then something awesome happened. As we pressed through the awkwardness, we ended up having like an hour to an hour and a half conversation afterward where we were encouraging each other in our faith and in our ministry and what God was doing. And so as I pressed through, like God did a work there of uniting us together as friends, which if you would have asked me on the front end, would that happen? I would say, I have no idea, but probably not. But that's ultimately what God desired to do. And it was good. I'm so thankful for that opportunity. And I'm so thankful that God worked in that situation. You see, I know that, you know, as you're ministering, it can feel uncomfortable at times. You know, if you're caring for people, especially from different cultures, it can be difficult because there can even be things like language barriers or customs barriers. That's why I think ELL is such an awesome ministry. Because in our building, you can begin to form relationships with people who want to learn English, but who are also hungry for community. Even if there is a bit of, you know, uncomfortableness at the beginning, you showing up and you loving those people makes that less of an issue. Because your love that you demonstrate and you care, the way that you care, it translates into something they understand. And you're blessed as they're blessed. And as we look at verses 39 through 42, we see something wonderful has happened to these Samaritans who have come out to Jesus. What they have heard has led them to come and see Jesus for themselves. The woman made an invitation and they've responded. But as verse 41 and 42 makes clear, what started as a faith that was based on the testimony of another, and maybe you would say it was like secondhand faith, it has now become their own because they've come to Christ themselves. It's not a borrowed faith. This is a true faith. They now believe not just because of her testimony, but her testimony was true and it seemed to result in faith. They don't trust just because of that, but because they have believed Jesus in his word. And so if you're not yet a believer, understand that Jesus wants you to know him. He doesn't want you to be content with just knowing something about him. He wants you to trust him and to love him by faith. And the invitation that the Samaritan woman extends is the same invitation that's extended to you. Come and see the Savior. Another faith may have been just starting to ignite with the first flames of the truth that the woman had shared with them. When they come to see Jesus themselves, when they hear him speak, when they see his care for them, their faith ignites their hearts like a bonfire. And when Jesus accomplishes his work on the cross, it proves that their faith is not misplaced. He truly is the Savior. Not just of people here at River Oaks, not just of people in Blount County or America, he is the Savior of the whole world, as they rightly proclaim. See, brothers and sisters, Jesus' words for the disciples are true for us today as well. The fields are white for the harvest. These fields stretch around the world, but they include your own family, your own neighborhood, and your own community. And missions is mandated by his calling for you to, as you go, make disciples of all nations. But the thing that motivates our sharing and our going, our sowing and our planting, our working and our witness is the joy that we have first experienced in Christ. And if we love him, we will talk about him and we will invite others to know him as well. Because our delight in the Lord naturally leads to invitation. And so Jesus is inviting us into the joy of the harvest, inviting us to share what we know about him, to share all that he has done for us, even as we seek to invite people to come and to see for themselves. Inviting them to come and see might look like inviting them to church. It also might look like you just inviting them for coffee and you go and talk about the Lord there regularly. As you open the scriptures and you continually show them Jesus. And while the work will be hard and our words might get rebuffed, we can remember that God is the true Savior of the world, who is working in us and through us to accomplish his plans and his purposes. Brothers and sisters, there is joy to be had for us. There is joy to be had for them, and there is joy in the Lord as he accomplishes all that he sets out to do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Samaritan woman who boldly proclaimed, "Come see the man who told me all I ever did. Can he be the Christ?" Yes. Let that be our declaration, Lord. Yes, you are the Christ. Yes, you have redeemed us. Yes, you have saved us. Yes, you work in us to bring joy in us as we serve you and love you. And Lord, even if we're having a hard time experiencing that joy today, Lord, please let it arise by your Spirit in us. Lord, we love you and we desire to love you more. Lord, lead us as we sing. Let our hearts be in sync with your Spirit, Lord. Let us worship in spirit and truth and encourage us. Now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.